Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now, we haven't bitten off a portion of Scripture this big in a long time going through this book. Sometimes just a verse or two at a time. This is a passage that typically goes together. I tell you, there's certainly some verses in here and some people in here like Priscilla and Aquila and others that you could probably have a sermon about and tangent off and do a bit of a biography of them. Here we see that Paul has these ones that he knows at this church of Rome. He's never been there, but he's known these people from his past ministry experience. He may not know all of them face to face, met them, but he certainly knows about them. Tend to think he was probably in some kind of personal acquaintance with all of them, to mention their name. Titled the message, Ministry Friendships. Much more in the Christian work of just co-workers. But we become friends when we're serving the Lord together. And Paul made this appeal to the Christians at Rome to join him in his ministry as he would go on to Spain. And so the idea is, even here at Village Bible Church, we've got to have this continually expanding outward look ministry. We don't ever want to get in a place where we're just turned inward. And that's what the cults do. That's cultic. They turn to a particular leader. They turn to a particular teaching. And it's turned inward. When we understand the truths of the Scripture and the Great Commission for the world and the brothers and sisters that we have and relationships with other churches, it's an outward look always, an outward look. Debbie and I are going to go to a conference next Monday and Tuesday at Faith Baptist Bible College, a conference for the FBF, the Fundamental or the Foundations Baptist Fellowship. And these are men that I fellowship with here in some churches around Kansas. A lot of them will be there. It's the national meeting. I've never been to one. And was wanting to go to one sometime in my life. Normally they're clear in South Carolina or Arizona or something. But being how it's at the college where our kids went and college that I'd like to promote here at our church, Debbie and I are going to go there. And we're going to represent the Village Bible Church there. And they're going to say, oh, there's some brothers and sisters in Salina. Yes, sir. Yeah, there are. And it's an outward look at making relationships and friendships with Christians in other parts of this state, in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world. And it's important that we do that. And this is what we see Paul doing as he makes greetings to these Christians that he plans on visiting, writes this letter to them. So let's do our scripture reading here. We're going to look closely at verses 3 to 16. Now, you bear with me because I practiced these names a little bit, looked a few of them up and thought, well, you know, this uneducated Kansan's just not going to do so well with these highfalutin Greek names, Roman names. So bear with me and I'll pronounce them the best I can. You remember that too when you're reading. Don't be intimidated by these names. You just get in there and grab a hold of them and read on right past them. And it's not so important that you pronounce them all just right. Probably nobody has exactly the right pronunciation all the time. You met the person in person, they'd say, that's not how you say my name. So let's read these greetings here from verses 3 to 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my brother. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Let's have a blessing on our message time before we begin. Father, as we're seeing in here your word recorded for us, there's something here for us to learn about our relationships with fellow Christians. As we serve you together, we're servants, we're fellow servants here. We're brothers and sisters. We're part of one body. We're in this together, Lord. We're making these friendships together. We're serving you together. And Lord, let us take note of how each one of these Christians are recognized. And Lord, even be challenged that we might be recognized in similar ways. That we would care about how we're recognized. What our brothers and sisters would make note of us if they were to write a greeting to us. Lord, may this word challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So you see, he's concluding his letter to the church at Rome in a very personal way, in making note of certain individuals that he served in ministry with. The greetings here, when you see just the word greet, 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 they're words of acknowledgement to these certain individuals. Paul's calling certain people out by name. Don't think that it's intended to be an exhaustive list. I'm sure he's leaving some people out. May even be him as a person thought, you know, maybe he should have included somebody or not after he wrote it. But he's certainly calling to mind and putting down the people that he remembers, that he needs to make note of, that are important relationships to him. These Christian greetings are not ordinary greetings, not just saying hi. Tell them Gomer says hi. It's not like that. These Christian greetings are words that embrace. They're saying much more. Look at verse 16. I'm not going to really hit on this too much. It's one of the main verses. There's said at other places that we kind of kid around about. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. It's an embracing words. Words that want to draw us closer. We feel that close when, even in our American way, we might say, well, tell them I said hi. Sometimes they give them a hug for me. You know, give them a good handshake. Tell them I miss them. And with those words, we want to draw someone close to us that's far away. We want to bring them in. We want to know them to know that we're close to them in heart and mind, even though we might be far apart. That's what real greetings are. They embrace with words. I forgot to ask Jacob for the service. I'll ask him now. But how do you say that in Moldova? Pachi? Pachi? Is that right? Pachi? It's not S-H. It's with a C-H. Not Pachi, it's Pachi. Pachi, Pachi, it's Pachi. Well, Wayne has gotten back from Moldova. We'll ask him next week. But the saints in the churches in Moldova, in the Romanian language, greet each other with Pachi, Pachi. You meet a brother and sister on Sunday morning, you hear Pachi, Pachi, Pachi. But you don't go out into the world. You don't go to work. You don't walk down the street and greet a stranger with Pachi, Pachi. They look at you like, what in the world are you saying that to me for? That's a strange, you know, it means peace, but it's not the common greeting. You know, they would have like we have, hello, how are you? But Pachi, to say to a brother and sister, it's a words of embrace. It's a Christian greeting that they have. Peace, they say. You know, we probably don't have anything real special. I've said that before in America. We don't have anything particular that we say here to the saints in America. We might say something more. Like, hope the Lord's been good to you. Hope, you know, God bless. And some other words. But they have a Christian greeting, Pachi. Well, Christian greetings are words that embrace, and Christian greetings are words that salute. If you have your King James, you'll notice that it's kind of alternating. Some of the words say greet, so-and-so, greet, and it might say salute, so-and-so. Now, that's a bit of a dynamic translation, but it's not wrong. It's good. Just giving some variety, because the word means both. It means greet in a more intimate, warm way, but it also means salute in a little bit more of an official way, a way that gives respect. We might say, pay our respects to. And these kinds of greetings encompass both words that embrace and words that salute, words that take note of something honorable and respectful in the person, that relay to somebody that you have a respect for them. This is the kind of greetings Paul is giving. You know, in this list here, we have a mixture of Jews, we have a mixture of Roman citizens, Gentiles, freedmen, those who were formerly slaves and had bought their freedom. Some of these names are recognized as names of slaves because it was common amongst the slaves to have certain ones of these names. I'm sure rich and poor, city and country folk. I had a little challenge for the kids here. Now, if you look, any kid who can do this, I've got a prize up here that I'll give you after the service. You have a bulletin or a blank piece of paper if you can do this. Because there's a number of women in this passage. Remember, we've talked about the New Testament elevating the place of women. There are 9 women listed in this passage from verses 3, because you have Phoebe, and I'm not counting her. We looked at her last week. So from verses 3 to 16, you have 9 women listed, and I'm going to mention them here and there, so you have to pay attention. But I'll tell you right now, they either have a woman's name you know as a woman's name, or they end in the letter A. And some of them are going to be a little more tricky. You're going to have to pay attention. You won't be able to tell by looking at it if it's a woman's name. But you can tell the one that is the easiest one to pick out of there. And then the ones that end in A, you could go through and count those and write those down and pay attention. So if you older kids can do that and give to me all the women's names, I've got your choice here, little prize. Pay close attention. You're going to pick out all of the women's names, and there's 9 of them in this passage. Greeting reveals these deep and lasting relationships Christians should nurture. Now, I'm not going to take these verse by verse in order. We're going to look at them in groups and kind of topically. Let's just look at some relationships Paul had. The ones we don't know much about, the least about, are in verses 14 and 15. It seems that he personally knew these two groups of people and lists them separately. And the thought is that they're probably a separate house churches. That in verse 14, you got Issen. Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Petrobus, and Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. And then you see the names listed in verse 15, Nereus and his sister. His sister's not listed, so it may be that Paul didn't know her personally, but knew of her, knew that she was a principal member in that church, along with her brother Nereus, and the saints who are with them. These are probably two separate house churches. He may not have known all of these names so personally, so intimately. They may have been more of acquaintances to him and may have just shook their hands in passing. He may have heard about them, and he was going to visit those two house churches when he was in Rome and make sure that he contacted them and was then calling them out. But he had a relationship with these people and knew of those churches. Paul personally knew many slaves in the households of Aristobulus and Narcissus. You see there in verse 10 and 11, you have Aristobulus and Narcissus. Now, these two men aren't the Christians that he's greeting. He's greeting those that are in the household. It may very well be that Aristobulus and Narcissus aren't Christians at all. And some people think that Narcissus is a man that was an advisor to the Emperor Claudius, and he was removed by forced suicide by Nero. That he may have already been dead by the time Paul wrote Romans, but his house remained. And everyone knew his house because it was full of slaves. And it wasn't just his family. It was a large house of a wealthy man, two men, that owned many slaves, big property owners in Rome. And it may not have been Aristobulus or Narcissus that Paul was writing to at all, but those slaves that were in the household that Paul knew. And they may have well constituted two separate house churches, one in the household of Aristobulus and one in the household of Narcissus. It wouldn't have been uncommon for a man to own that many slaves and kind of have an orbit around his wealth and his property and his slaves. And Paul knew some of them. He's saying, you know, greet those. I'm sure he knew of some of them that were there. He knew of the churches that were there. Then in verse 11, he mentions Herodian as a countryman. And we'll say more about Andronicus and Junia in verse 7, but he does mention that they're my countrymen. And so Paul has either related to them directly. The word countryman is a kinsman, and it could be used for him saying they're my blood relative. We would just say in English, my relative. But he didn't say clearly it was a cousin or anything, but it was common to say it that way, my countrymen. You know, he's probably saying something more than that they're just Jews. If you remember, Priscilla and Aquila, it says in Acts were Jews. He doesn't call them out separately for that. But by saying they're my countrymen might mean something a little more. If not directly blood relative, they were at least maybe related in the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, Paul said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Somehow he had a blood relationship with Herodian, Andronicus, and Junia in a little bit more close way than just, you know, absolutely not related to him. And he takes note of that. You know, and I, just out of that, you know, you want to see family connections sometimes in church. You have family members that go to the same church. You go and visit a church, and the only reason you visit that church is because you have a family member there, son or daughter, a brother or sister, an uncle. And when you travel to that part of the country and you visit that church, you've almost become friendly. It's almost like a second church to you. Some of you may have that kind of relationship. There are people who come here and they visit their kids and so forth. And I hope they feel like they know some people here in Salina. And it's become kind of a family connection. And so that happens in churches. So these are long-lasting relationships. I hope that you've settled down. The goal is, the real proper way of developing a relationship in a church is you really make a lot of long-term friends. You really could make a list of some Christians you know in different parts of the country that are all over, spread out. Ones that when you saw them, you could kind of pick up where you left off. Well, how you doing? How's your kids doing? How's the Lord been treating you? And that sort of thing. Well, these greetings reveal these deep and lasting relationships that Christians should nurture. We're also to acknowledge our common relationships with Christ. You know, what we're seeing here is examples. We can also draw to here of how the expressions that we ought to use with one another. Now, we don't write as much as we used to, do we? That goes without saying. Some of you remember the day when everything was done by written letter. It's just not that way. We hardly even email anymore. But we ought to take from this chapter and realize, you know, you can call someone my beloved. You can refer to them. You can sign your letter rather than sincerely. You could sign in Christ. I put God bless as a habit. You want to put, when you know you're talking to a Christian friend, you want to insert something to recognize your common relationship with Christ. In Christ, my beloved, brother and sister would be a term. And we see here that brother, the expression in Christ or to Christ or in the Lord is used 11 times in this passage. Look at verse 7. Look a little closer to Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, fellow prisoners, look at this one, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Probably Andronicus and Junia, they're listed together. They're probably a married couple. Andronicus would be the husband and Junia would be the wife. And they're a married couple there and considered part of the larger group of the apostles. Probably when he's saying of note among the apostles, he's saying of all the group of people that could be called apostles. And it broadens out in the New Testament. Sometimes Barnabas is called an apostle at one place. That you have the 12, you have Paul. These were apostles appointed by Jesus to be the foundation of the church, Christ being the cornerstone. But you have a larger group that are associated with the apostles. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, but he himself was not one of the 12. But he was associated with Peter. We believe that he got his information primarily as a source from Peter. And so he would have been considered an apostle. Luke wrote the book of Luke and so forth. James, the brother of Jesus. These belong to a broader group that could be called apostles. And that's what he's referring to, that amongst this broader group, amongst these associates of the apostles themselves, Junia and Andronicus and Junia were of note. They stood out in some way. We're not told exactly what way, but they stood out amongst the rest. It says here, Paul even notes that they were in Christ before me. It may be very well that they were some of the first converts at Pentecost. They were in Christ while Paul was still persecuting the church. And Andronicus and Junia had been there from the beginning. And so he takes a note that they have a faithful and long-lasting service to the Lord. Verse 10, Paul refers to Apelles. Apelles, wouldn't you like to have this said of you in the Scriptures? Approved in Christ. No, we're not told why he's approved in Christ, but the idea is he passed the test. That a testing came beyond to him and everyone saw it. Everybody wondered what he might do. Probably the brothers and sisters said, I'm sure he'll do the right thing. I'm sure he'll be faithful. And he did. And he was known to be approved of Christ. We don't know what it was that he'd went through. But he did something that proved beyond a doubt that he's with Christ. No one could question his credentials. No one would come back and say, are you sure he's a Christian? We better not share with him some of the secrets of where we're meeting. And so they might turn us in. Not Apelles. Now, he's already faced that. He's already done it. We know he is one of us. And then you see here in verse 13, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have that said about you? These are all inspired words from the Holy Spirit. Chosen in the Lord, elect, certainly one who is a believer. Let's turn real quick back to Mark 15. Now, we can't be certain, and I'll certainly acknowledge that. We're not told for sure that this is the same Rufus from Mark chapter 15. I do think it's likely. You can always take the approach that you never know. No, we just don't know. And I understand that. But there are some holy conjectures we can make. And when you look at Mark 15, it's believed that John Mark was writing in Rome and associated with Peter. But in either case, what he says here is of note. There's got to be a reason why he says it. And if you look at Mark 15, verse 21, do you remember when Jesus was carrying his cross and he collapsed? And they chose a man from the crowd to carry his cross. That's a lesson to us that Jesus is going to take with him those who have identified themselves with him. And it's as if when you learn this message, when you hear about Jesus, you're almost drawn in. You're almost compelled in. You can't walk away. It's like something really grabs a hold of you. That's the Spirit of God. And you've been brought into service. And you take up His cross. And I think that's what's taught here in this. When a man actually took up the cross of Jesus. Verse 21, it says, they compelled a certain man. Does that speak to you? Are you compelled to enter into Christ's suffering? Are you compelled to be identified with Jesus? It's His death on the cross. Those were my sins. He's my Lord. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian. Well, what's else of note to him? How can we know exactly who this man is? Well, we know him, as Mark is saying, of note right here. Ready? The father of Alexander and Rufus. As he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Well, you know the man that I'm talking about. All of us have heard his story because many of us are familiar with his sons. You know them. Alexander and Rufus. They're of note. Well, that's very possible. And I think likely that this Rufus is the same Rufus that's mentioned there. That's why it says chosen in the Lord. It could be referring to the fact that this man, he was there. It was his father. It was his family that the Lord put a strong hand on, elected, brought in, compelled to be identified with Jesus. That Rufus whose father carried the cross. That Rufus whose family was transformed from that day forward. That Rufus chosen in the Lord. Well, you see here that you acknowledge some of the common relationships. So we share together. We're in Christ together. You know why some people come to our church? Some people could come in here this morning and they just feel like an outsider. I hope that anybody who visits here feels welcomed, feels friendly. But I know people have come here and they just don't get it. They just don't quite understand what the big deal's about. And if you're not related to the Lord, if you're not in Christ, if you're not approved, if you're not chosen, if you're not in Christ, you're not going to get it. You're going to see the friendliness, some of the religious ceremonies that we do, but you're just not going to quite get it. You see, the closer we are to the Lord Jesus, the closer we'll be to one another. And the more we'll get it. And we'll understand the importance of doing the Lord's Supper, of having our prayer time, listening to a message, and opening up our Bibles together. Because we're in Christ. It's to Christ. We're in the Lord. And so forth. We have a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what else is noted here we need to see is the work that we do for Christ is noteworthy among the saints. Look at Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. It says they are fellow workers. Urbanus in verse 9 is a fellow worker. The same word is used. They worked alongside Paul. Now, here's where we could tangent off and talk a lot about Priscilla and Aquila, but I'm not going to do that. Do you remember when Wayne was here on January 1st? He preached on Priscilla and Aquila. He spoke on Priscilla and Aquila in the Sunday school, and he gave a message here in the morning service, two messages, and he covered it exhaustively. He didn't leave anything out, if you remember those two messages. I listened to a great portion of the one online right now. You can go back online January 1st and listen to his message on Priscilla and Aquila there and how they knew Paul and how they served with him. You see here, they worked alongside Paul. Look at Mary in verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. You know this idea of labored much? This word labor is to wear yourself out. It means to work yourself to the bone. It's talking about a labor that you pour yourself into. And she did much for us, for Paul and his companions. Mary, you wore yourself out for Paul and his companions. Look at verse 12. Now, this is interesting here. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. You see, both of those names end in A. They're probably sisters. You know, that's just what we're conjecturing here. They're listed together. Their names are similar, just like you might name two girls in your family with a similar name. Like our girls are Hannah, Sarah, and Leah. So you might do something like that. I'm not trying to remember. I know that we do that. You have the shared middle names and so forth. Tryphena and Tryphosa, probably sisters, who labored in the Lord. Yeah, they worked hard. They wore themselves out. But look right next to that, you see, and greet beloved Persis. This is another woman. Three women listed, two sisters in verse 12, and right there together, Paul puts them right there together. Greet Persis, another woman who labored much in the Lord. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the difference? He did a no-no. Ooh. Can you do a no-no and be inspired scripture? No, you can't. So we got to do something about it. What's the no-no he did there, first of all, from a human perspective? I'll dig myself out. We'll clarify here. Last week, I was worried about when I started listing some of the women in our church that I think of in the way Phoebe served, right? And what was I afraid I was going to do when I started with some of those names? Leave somebody out. I mean, anytime you do that, in our culture especially, be very careful. Whatever you do, don't forget to mention somebody's name. Don't forget to say exactly what they did. Don't forget. Just sometimes that gets a little excessive. We try so hard to be equal. We try so hard to be fair. We try so hard to not leave anybody out as if that's some high moral ground that we take. We never leave anybody out. Everyone gets a reward. Everyone's going to be remembered and mentioned. I just don't think that's scriptural. And I don't think that's exactly what God talks about in His reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And you see, even right here, that's the no-no He did, is He lists these women together. But you don't think they didn't notice that? I notice it. We're studying the scriptures here. Tryphena and Trophas, they labored. But Persis labored much. And what the Apostle Paul is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he's recognizing somebody that goes beyond the normal. If Tryphena and Tryphosa did what they should do, what they are called to do, and are notable, Persis even more so. What exactly, we don't know. How far she went, we don't know, but she went above what's expected. She went beyond what is ordinary for service. And that's, brother and sister, what we should do in our church. We shouldn't be afraid to recognize somebody who goes further. And I'm always careful when we do that. We want to recognize somebody. We do it in a way where everybody goes, yeah, well, that person did a lot. So it's okay to go ahead and say their name specially right now. But be careful. Don't keep praising them and leaving other people out. I understand when other people do deserve to be mentioned, we got to be careful not to leave them out. We need to mention them. But there are people in this church that do more than others. Aren't there? Aren't there? Yeah. And there are people, I realize, in past ministry, in your days of youth, you did a lot, maybe more than what some of the people are doing in this church. And you can look around and go, I used to do twice as much as the people that some of the ladies and men in this church do. Well, that's probably true. And it ought to be noted. And it's okay to recognize people who go above and beyond, people who stand out. And Apostle Paul did it. And we got to be careful when that's done that we're not found to be the one who gets a little bit jealous. The one who wonders, why didn't he say, I labored much in the Lord? That wouldn't be right, would it? We're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Tryphena and Tryphosa labored in the Lord, but Persis, she labored much in the Lord. She went beyond. She did extra. And amen for her being noted that way. The church should also recognize those who suffer and risk their lives for Christ. Well, you see Priscilla and Aquila mentioned, they risked their own necks in verse 4 for Paul. We don't know exactly when that was, possibly at the roar and the riot at Ephesus. Possibly they did something there. Paul was in trouble so many times, there's no telling when it was. But at some time, they stuck their own lives on the line. They either vouched for him, they did something in some way, let him run or hide or put him away and stood out in front and said it was us. They did something to put their own lives on the line for the Apostle Paul. It says Andronicus and Junia in verse 7, they spent some time in prison just with Paul right there with him. Fellow prisoners. Now, Paul hadn't been his prison time in Rome yet. He's talking about some other time that he was in prison. And Andronicus and Junia were right there with him. Philippians says, for it is granted on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And brother and sister, there is a time when we ought to recognize especially Christians who suffer in an extraordinary way for Christ. Probably doesn't happen that much in America. But there are Chinese Christians who are suffering greatly for Christ, suffering greatly. And we ought to recognize that the pastors in Canada who are getting arrested for speaking out against homosexuality, of which is illegal to speak out against. The day might come in our church where you can't say anything against homosexuality publicly. Well, turn the cameras on. We're going to preach Romans 1. Because there may come a time when we have to suffer for Christ. And a story, if you listen to Unshackled, you ever listen to Unshackled on the radio? It's very good. It comes on at 4:30. Try to listen to it if you can. You're in your car at that time. There are other times it comes on. Maybe some other stations. Come on KCBS at 4:30. And I think late at night. 7? At night too? Really? I don't have it on then, huh? 11. Yeah, late. Sarah's up at 11. Unshackled. Well, they did a story recently about a Chinese. Man, anybody catch that? A Chinese pastor? You catch that one? It was very good. Very good. For the persecution he was facing, getting arrested and tortured. Well, one time there's a man from one of the house churches that came to him. He said, was talking to him. He said, well, tell me where the other churches are meeting so that I might go and encourage them. The pastor knew then, and he said, brother, what did they do to sell you out? Did they offer you money? Did they offer you a promotion? And the man asked for forgiveness and said that it was because he has children that need medicine. And he had no choice. He had no choice but to betray the church. And that faithful Chinese pastor said, we always have a choice. That's what we mentioned in Sunday school in the discussion about persecution. The difference in persecution for Christians is we always have a choice. They want us to recant our faith. They want us to turn our back on Jesus. All you got to do is sign the dotted line. All you got to do is keep your mouth shut. All you got to do is stay away. All you got to do is bat down. But what choice will you make in that time? And there are Christians who have suffered greatly. There are Christians who have been martyred. And here we see that we ought to make note of those Christians who go above and beyond in their suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes in the church, and here's another bit of a no-no that can happen, and I don't want our church to ever be cliquish. We've got to be careful that we're not full of cliques. But it is a natural product of human relationships that we develop sometimes closer relationships with people that we have more things in common with. And it is right and it's natural in our church to develop groups of friends and people in the church that you have drawn closer to in a personal relationship, you spend a little more time with. The difference will be is you're not going to do that to the absolute exclusion of others. Okay? There's no partiality in the Church of Jesus Christ. But you will develop some close relationships with others in the church. That's what Paul has done here. You see, Persis, for her, he mentions beloved. Beloved Persis. Excuse me. The difference with her. Beloved by the whole church. The whole church loved her. The whole church made note of her. Paul's churches gave special thanks. The churches that he was affiliated with made special thanks for Priscilla and Aquila. He says, I give thanks, not only I do, but the churches of the Gentiles for helping him. Thank God Priscilla and Aquila saved Paul's life. He's still with us. Look at the mother of Rufus in verse 13. She, Paul says, his mother and mine. Evidently a close relationship with this woman that he saw in a motherly way. She was like a mother to him out there on the field. Imagine the meal she might have prepared for him, the homeliness that she gave to him, the motherliness when he stayed with Rufus and his mother and mine, he says. How close he must have felt to her. Look at now in verse 8, Amplias, my beloved. Stachys, my beloved. These people had a closer relationship with Paul. He calls them my beloved. Somehow close friends, really connected with Paul, that he might call them out as beloved. Look at Epaphroditus in verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus. And look at the extra note he makes of him. Who is of the first fruits of Achaia to Christ? For Paul, Epaphroditus was one of the first people who came to Christ that he led to the Lord in the area of Corinth. You know, he come out of Athens. He was fleeing from Macedonia and he passed through Athens and he went on down into Corinth. And he faced persecution in Corinth. But this Epaphroditus was one of the first converts. If you ever get an opportunity to lead someone to the Lord and disciple them, it's a close relationship that you have. In our church, there's going to be these close relationships. We have young people growing up in the church. You're their Sunday school teacher. We have new people coming all the time. Young people coming into the church. You older people have these opportunities to really develop relationships to them, to disciple them. These families coming into our church now. You always remember some of your first converts. You always develop a closer relationship with those people you pour yourself into. That you really get to know because you start praying for them and you want them to grow in Christ. You want them to continue their walk with the Lord. You want them to come into the fellowship and be a part of the church and serve God. And you pray for them and you talk to them and you do everything you can to encourage them. That's what Epaphroditus was to Paul. He's real close to him. Now, you know, as we close this message, we covered each one of these in a various way. I went through, I believe I got every name. If you have the notes there, you can see that. Said something about everyone in here. You know, it's called an epitaph, right? Did I say that right? An epitaph. It's an inscription on a tomb or a grave in memory of the buried one there. A brief statement commemorating or epitomizing the deceased person. What would your epitaph be? What's a short statement that could be made of you? Could some of these statements be made of you? Would you aspire to be someone who's a co-laborer with a ministry here at Village Bible Church? Someone called beloved by someone else in the church. Someone who's approved in Christ. What could be said of you? See, the Lord's not impressed with earthly titles. Oh, he's the supervisor of such and such. Oh, 40 years out of business. Oh, he's done this skill or he's acquired this. No, those things are not what God mentions here. The Holy Spirit brings out. And you know, every one of these people had other things very interesting about them. They had hobbies, they had careers, they had skills. You could talk to every one of these people, and that's what you might think of. Oh yeah, urbanist, you know, he's so good at such and such. But that didn't matter in this sense. Paul said urbanist was a fellow worker for Christ in the ministry. That's what mattered to him. What would our epitaph be? What could be said of us in Christ's work, in the church, family, together here? You see, what these greetings demonstrate, because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, these greetings demonstrate the kind of testimony the Lord will bear to us. And we're common to saying from Matthew 25, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Everyone wants to hear that. But what about the detail of what you've done? Doesn't the Lord know that? Won't the Lord say something about your service, about your relationship, about your walk, about your faithfulness? You know, there's other things that are in the Bible, being a son in the faith, being a faithful minister. Archippus said Paul said he was a fellow soldier. Paul said Epaphras was a bondservant of Christ. There's other things that could be said of us that aren't just in this chapter. But that's what I'm getting at here. What would the Lord say of us? Well, I'll tell you, you can have an indication if you ask yourself this question. What would Pastor JJ say of me, of my service here at Village Bible? What would he say if he was writing a letter back to the church? And he was saying, greet so-and-so and greet so-and-so. What would he say? What would the Christians, the brothers and sisters, say of me if they were writing a letter back? Oh, and greet so-and-so. And then there's some are telling others about you. Could you rise up to a title here, to an epitaph, where God would recognize you, not just well done, good and faithful servant, but say, my beloved, approved in Christ, a fellow worker, faithful. Let's stand.